chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And, of course, this was selected because I've been rolling around in the Gospel of John for months now. And it's just all over me. So I figured, just go ahead and roll with it. Where do we leave off? Verse 6. We went five verses last week on the introduction. If you weren't here for the introduction, I encourage you to get online and watch it. If you can't get online, have Diane make you. Do we make CDs for people who need them? CDs? What's that? Those things? Okay.
There's a basket in the lobby.
Uh-huh.
They can put their form there or tell me.
Okay. Awesome. Do you need a CD? You can get that. Okay. So last week we learned, you know what? We've got to do this differently. We've got to do this differently because there's a big chunk of scripture that we're going to look at, but I'm going to stop and microscope it because there's just a lot of terminology that we need to understand, a lot of things we need to try to understand here, again, that we would get a better view of the Lord, and in so even getting a better view of ourselves. And so as it is, last week we saw Jesus as creator, as life, as light, as God Almighty. The Bible makes no bones about it, that Jesus is God, the Son. And so anybody who tells you different didn't get it from the Bible. Now, many believed in this day that John the Baptist could have been the Messiah because he was a little weird and he was bold, and he preached righteousness. And with that, you know, we're going to see more of that later and thoughts on John the Baptist, and we're going to hear from John the Baptist and all that. But the reason I bring that up is because we're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist today, but John, the apostle who wrote this, who is not John the Baptist, he seemed to think, and he was led by the Spirit, that this needed to be clarified, that John the Baptist was way not Messiah. And that's really what this next section is about, from verse 6 through 18. And with that, what we're going to do is we're going to do like other pastors do. We're going to just read through verse 6 through 18. I'll go ahead and read it. You follow along. But we got to get the full picture, and then I'll go back and put it together. All right? And so with that, follow along. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that we can learn who you really are. We can know who you are. And that we can be changed. And that we can be forgiven. And we can be drawn into your glorious kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to understand some things that are very important that we understand. And so, as well, I want to pray for each individual here. You might have something totally different to say to each individual. May we be wide open to what you would have to say to us this morning. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Okie dokie, last of the Old Testament prophets. That's who John was. That's who, as Jesus explains to us who John is in Luke chapter 7, verse 26 through 28, I think it's important that we see this. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know, everything was fine till he said that. It's important, though, that we figure this one out, that the reason Jesus speaks this way of John the Baptist is because John the Baptist was the final, the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament means before Christ. He was the one who ushered Christ in. And in so doing, that book was closed. And in closing that book, he was the last of those guys. And now everybody, check it out, everybody who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of the kingdom of God. And being a part of the kingdom of God means that we have all the benefits of knowing who Jesus is, what he has done. We've experienced it. We have received his Holy Spirit. We've received the kingdom, all the things that no one before he died could have experienced. Not to say they didn't go to heaven. They certainly, those who believed what was coming, they got it, I always put it this way, they got it on credit. But we had all the money. We had it all. We got it all. And John didn't have it all. And so, very important that we understand that, hey, he was that special. But still, everybody who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ since then is greater than he is. You're greater than John the Baptist. Now, all of these guys bore witness, every Old Testament prophet. As it says here, there's a man sent from God. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Every Old Testament prophet, as I said, bore witness of him as light. Chapter 5, Jesus makes it clear that the scriptures testify of him. The whole Old Testament is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a witness is somebody who sees, somebody who knows, somebody who was there, somebody who experienced. Just like in a court of law today, just as in a court of law then, even though our court systems might be crooked, we still try to appear like we're not. And so what you do is that you bring in a witness. If a crime was committed or allegedly committed, you bring in witnesses who saw what happened, who were there. If you want to find out the truth of something, you're going to need a witness. If you're going to find out the truth, you're going to need somebody who was there. You do not call people who were not there. Trying to find out if this guy robbed a bank or not. So they bring in people and ask their opinion. Were you there? No, I wasn't. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't know what I think. But it's amazing to me because while only a witness can tell you the truth about a matter, not the ones who did not witness it, it blows my mind how many people today try to determine what Jesus did or what he didn't do while avoiding the witnesses. They just make it up on their own. That's absurd. That is absurd. Anybody telling you, well, you know, Jesus wasn't all of this and that. He wasn't that. Well, you know, they wrote it, you know, so many years after. And I go, oh, and here you are 2,000 years after, and you never... You weren't there. Best thing to do, ask somebody who was there, and you'll learn the truth. All right, enough of that. So I will say this, too, about John. His responsibility was really no different than our responsibility, sent by God to point to Christ. Once you and I have come to faith in Christ, we have experienced his Holy Spirit, and we know him to be true. We know what it is to be born again, and we too become witnesses of who he is. And in so doing, we take this new life and we show others. But understand something. If you're sent from God, and it was the case with John the Baptist and everybody else that he sent from God, you can tell when a person is sent from God by what he says and what he does. What he says, meaning where he's pointing, where he's drawing your attention. What is the message that this guy is giving? You learn from Galatians chapter 1, if anybody preaches a different gospel than what we've given you, let him be accursed. So we've got that in the scriptures. Like, no, the message is Jesus Christ and him crucified in the grace of God. You believe in him, then he will change your life and he will give you life. He will give you the kingdom. That's the gospel. And if you say, if you want life and you go to the Lord Jesus Christ for that life, then you've been sent from God. But if you give any other way to the kingdom, you've not been sent by God. But the other thing, too, is that if you're going to talk that way, the second thing to know whether or not you've been sent by God is what you do. Is there proof in your life that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there fruit in your life? Is there obedience in your life? Is there a life without the complications of sin? I would say that if you choose sin and you walk in sin and you love your sin, but you also love church and you love the message, please, please be quiet until you get that sin under control. You're not sent from God unless you say what he says and do what he does. Let's think about Matthew chapter 7. You know, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And, you know, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do this? And I'll say, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. It said, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? It's like, whoa, my goodness, these guys did a lot of things. Things, I don't know, I've never cast out a demon before. I mean, I've thrown the dog out. But he says, you who practice lawlessness. You see, the thing is this, that the proof of your salvation is found in how you live, not the spiritual gifts. It's in the spiritual fruit, Galatians chapter 5. And so very, very important that we understand that. And so there's John the Baptist. But he's just a man. He's a man sent from God. He's not, he bore witness of that light. He's saying, hey, I know him. And I want to tell you about him because I want you to believe in him. And then verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so it is plain, he is not that light. Jesus was that light. And yet, as you read on in the scriptures, you find Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. And he says this about him in John chapter 5, verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So, okay, but Jesus says, it was a burning, shining lamp, and you rejoiced in his light, talking about John the Baptist. But here, the Apostle John says, he's not the light. So, who are we going to listen to? Well, if you just do a little research, you can learn that the light that John had was a light from the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus called him a lamp. A lamp is light which needs to be tended. Jesus does not need to be tended. He is light. And the only way we can ever get light, and the only way that John ever got light, is because the Lord put that light in him. And the Lord will put light in you. And in so doing, he needs to keep tending the light that it would continue to burn. And that is continue to pour his spirit into us as that oil is in a lamp. Trimming the wick, making sure there's not any leftover schmutz that's going to make it impossible to burn. As he trims all the garbage out of you and me, and he pours his spirit into us, then we can shine as a light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. Talking about those who follow him. We're the light of the world. But as another example, as to another illustration of that light would be, we are like, as far as our light, we are like the moon. The light of the moon, which is illuminated by reflection from the sun. The sun is the Lord, and we're the moon. That's how that works. That's why we have light. It's because of his light. We're the light of the world because we light the way to the Lord. So, plainly, we are not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. We receive the light. We need tending. And we shine the path toward the true light for others. Verse 9. Now that was the true light, which gives life to every man coming into the world. And the bearing witness of that light, saying that was the true light. Oh. This is a weird verse. To every man coming into the world. This is translated in many different translations a little bit different because the Greek is weird and I'm not a Greek scholar. I can hardly speak English. But it can be read, and most commentators, most scholars point to it in this manner, that it reads this way, the true light was he who, coming into the world, enlightened every man. Because as you look through John, we keep seeing about Jesus coming to the world, coming to the world, coming to the world. And people are never spoken of as having come into the world. And though that's what we do when we're born, we come into this world now. But the language points more to the Lord as coming into the world. The NIV says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Well, okay, that's a little weird. But the point is, Jesus came into the world and he gave light to everybody. All right? So there, we've explained it. Now, does this mean, oh, good, well, then we all have that light. Everybody has that light. Well, no. It's merely available to every man in the world. His light is given to everybody. I just learned something like yesterday. Something that's available to everybody who's ever been on Facebook. There was a class action suit. I don't know if you know about this. I can't believe I'm telling you this, because if you take advantage of it, then that means I get less money. There's only so much money. But there's a class action suit, and everybody who was on Facebook between 2007 and 2022, which not during the entire time, although I know people like that. But those who were in there at any time during that time, then you're entitled to this payout. If everybody, again, if everybody who's entitled to the payout, if they all put in their paperwork for it, everybody gets like, you know, $3.50. But what if nobody puts in for it and I'm the only one who does? Then I get $587 million. You know what I mean? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You Facebook people. Facebook has given you some sort of compensation. Not all of you will benefit from that, but it is yours to have. That, I think, helps explain what's being said here about Jesus giving light to every man. Here's a light. You want the light? You want to see? Remember, light and darkness, they don't understand each other. And so when the light comes and the darkness, as you read, you know, verse 5, light shines in the darkness. Darkness didn't understand it. I don't even know what that light is. Get that away from me. I want to go do what I do, live the way I live, get that light away from me. But then it comes over and says that he gives light to every man. So, well, wait a minute. Did they reject the light or not? Yes. They rejected the light. But Jesus offers it to all. Without exception. Without exception. Man, what a good deal is that. And so, some people take this, and some religions take this, many religions actually, they'll take this and say that Jesus is trying to help us find that light within ourselves. And that's why Jesus came. He came to tell you that really, you are the light, and you've got the light, and you, some will even go as far to say it, and that you are God. Yeah, Jesus came to tell you what you can do, because you have exactly what Jesus had. Oh, there's tons of problems with that. Because number one, if you're going to try to use that verse to make that up, why have you rejected the rest of the scriptures? I mean, you have to reject the rest of the scriptures to make that thing work your way. Because the Bible teaches us plainly that our insides are wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's who you are. That's your true colors. I know it's not popular, but it's the truth. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So we're not all full of light and just need it coaxed out of us. We're full of darkness, and we need the light of the Lord Jesus. That's what we are. Yeah, and for those who say that, you know, Jesus came to show us where that light is, I would like for you to explain the crucifixion. Well, then why did he go to the cross? For what purpose did he go to the cross? I had one guy tell me, I mean, good friend in Denmark. I asked him, okay, so tell me, why did Jesus go to the cross? He said, to make the world a better place. I said, well, I can't believe you believe that, because if that's why he went to the cross, he failed greatly. The world has become even much worse since he went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? The Bible tells us to pay the debt for our sins, to take on our punishment, what we deserve, to be the substitution. You've been sentenced to death, and he says, no, I'll do it. That's why he went. Why would we be sentenced to death if we're all so full of light? So there's that question. Why was he crucified? But the other side of that, why was he crucified? In other words, if we're all so good and full of light, why would we kill the best man that ever lived? What good people would do that? And I know some of y'all say, well, no, I know for a fact that if I were there, I wouldn't have been in on this. I am done talking to you. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. The world, the majority of the world, they didn't see him as someone that they needed. They didn't see him as somebody that could help them. They didn't see the value in him, just as the darkness didn't see the value of the light. In fact, what the world thought of Jesus and what the world thinks of Jesus today is pretty much the same. It's the opposite of finding value in him, they find that he's a problem. Jesus is a snare. He gets in the way of things. He gets in the way of our fun. I don't know. It's just like, again, it's the whole business of light exposing darkness. And that every time you think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he truly is, then I think the first thought, and this is unfortunate, but it's true, the first thought is, well, oh no, I'm busted. I better run. That's what Jesus does. Now, when you speak the name of Jesus, when you speak of him, what he did at the cross, why the cross, all of that, then that is the only reasonable response is, oh no, I'm busted. But I'm also paid for. But they don't get to that part. They just want to run. Now, if you want to talk to people about God, this ambiguous God, just say, God loves you. Hey, God's all over you. God's all for you. God does great things for you. Why don't you come to God? But God is an ambiguous term. You can make anything you want out of God. But when you pinpoint it as the Son of God, Jesus, who was crucified, then you have to come face to face with your sins. And that's the last thing anybody wants to do. And so the world didn't receive him. Now, Antichrist is coming. The world will receive him. Because Antichrist does not, how do you say? Jesus Christ says, you need a new heart. You need a new life. You need to change the way you think. Antichrist says, no, you're fine. You just need a new system. My goodness, who wouldn't vote for number two? Tell me I need to be changed. Tell me I got problems. You do. And the Lord loves you, so that's why he's telling you the truth about the problems, and then he died for those problems so that you can live with them for all eternity. Meanwhile, Antichrist is, man, he's just he'll be possessed by Satan himself, and he will just have his way with destroying people by keeping them from the Lord. So that's the two, those are your two saviors, by the way. I start thinking about that. You have two saviors to choose from in this world, and all of through history and today and in the future, hey, two saviors. You can have the Christ or you can have Antichrist. And everybody's going to choose one. And the world did not receive Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ got a little bit too real. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own did not receive him. Now we're going to get specific. He came for the Jews. Jesus was a Jew born through the tribe of Judah. So he came specifically, first and foremost, for Israel. And when Israel rejected, you read Romans chapters 9 through 11 and get all of this. But Israel rejected them, and God opens the door to the Gentiles. That's you and me, most of us, and the rest of the world. And I praise God for that. But the Jews rejected him. They're looking for Messiah. Do you know the rest of the world's not even looking for Messiah? They're not looking for anything. They're just living, you know? And meanwhile, we've got the Jews who are struggling in their religion. The world hates them. They're torturing them throughout history. And they continually looking for Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures tell them exactly what Messiah was going to look like, exactly what he was going to do, all the things he was going to say. And then when he showed up and did and said all those things, they rejected him. And it's ironic, of course, that the Old Testament said that they'd reject him too. It's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. So they had him crucified. They were so offended by God. They were offended by that light that they had to kill him. And they inspired the Romans to crucify Jesus. The Jews did. I bring that up because the Jews were so perfectly religious and evil at the same time. They were about 100% religious and 100% evil. These guys were carrying around 200% of all kinds of weirdness. And yes, that is possible. John chapter 18, verse 30 and 31, the Jews answered and said to Pontius Pilate, if he, Jesus, were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, well, then you take and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So we're going to have you do it for us. Do you see how stupid that is? Anybody catch that? It's like, but oh my goodness, it's like, they are so wrapped up in trying this keep this outward religious thing going that they'll work things out, twist things around, and work it so that they can, on paper perhaps, or get you with a technicality. And I my apologies to teenagers who are in here right now, but I know it's not any of you teenagers here, but it's the other teenagers who want to argue with you. And it will be a game of words, and it will be technicalities, and it will not be just the spirit of truth of the matter. They'll get you on a technicality. That's what the Jews did with their religion. They said, well, we're not supposed to kill him. Besides, we want to be obedient to Caesar, who says that we cannot exercise the death penalty. So with that said, man, hey, we're good people. And we would never kill this guy. But we want you to kill him for us. So you hire a hitman and claim you didn't kill anybody. Right? So that's how you do it. That's the teenager hires the hitman. He says, I didn't kill anybody. Welcome to Israel. But welcome to religion in general. Religion is an amazing thing. Can cause you to believe you're good with God when you can be absolutely the devil's own. Just as long as you're keeping the rules and that the people you hang with can see you're keeping the rules, the outward rules, while the inward heart is full of filth. So his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, that's great. The whole world can't stand him. The Jews had him killed, and there's a handful of people called a narrow path who say, I believe him. And they were changed. And we, you born-again believers here, by the way, I'm going to really lay it out there today for you, just to be sure that everybody who is here understands that they must be born again. And if you're not born again, you can be born again today. But you must be born again. There's no way around it. You cannot get into heaven. You cannot claim to belong to the Lord unless you are born of him. I don't want anybody in here playing the religion game. That's the last thing you need. That's to deceive yourself into hell. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if you want to do that, but you're hanging out here, I'll fight you all the way. This tells us, by the way, that all people are not children of God. Some people just kind of throw that out there, you know. God created all people. Listen, God created all people. But all people are not his children. And this is not a game of words. This is imperative. You hear it saying, well, you know, we're all God's children. Well, you know, those guys, they were doing some horrible things, but we're all God's children. And that person, he's in a horrible cult that believes that Jesus is, you know, some, you know, angel, Lucifer's spirit brother, and, you know, this is like, but we're all God's children. So it implies that whatever, doesn't matter, we're all God's children. We don't have anything to worry about, but God seems to differ with you on that. Question, what gives a person the right to be called his child? Well, you have to receive him. That is to bring him near to you. That's what the Greek word means, to receive, bring him near. There he is banging on the door saying, you know, anyone who opens, I'll come in. You open that door, you bring him in. You receive him. You believe him. That is to believe on his name, but that is to believe on his name is to believe his character. That is to believe who he really, really is. Not just saying, okay, I believe in Jesus. I've said the magic words. No, to believe who he is, what he did, and what that means. And when you truly believe that, it changes you because you will live according to what you believe. You will not live any other way. So you receive, you believe what he did, and you must be born again, born of him. Let me explain to you how this works, and maybe this will help you understand that you cannot be a child of God until you're born again. And that is that I have three daughters. Now, and if we want to get all Hebrew about this, I've got lots of children because then they've got their six kids, and so they're all my daughters and sons too as well. Okay? Those are my children. Well, how do you know they're yours? Well, they came out of me. That's all there is to it. Now, you have no right to call me your father. None of you. And I know you've been wanting to. And I just want to just, you know, stop it right here. You have no right to call me your father. I have no right to call you my children. Why? Because we don't belong to each other. You are not my children. I am not your father. Now, I could adopt. You could adopt. That'd be good. And you could be my child if I adopted you. Which is kind of cool because what is it about salvation? It's adoption. But that's another study altogether. So either by nature or by adoption. But you see, when we get saved, it is both by nature and adoption. We were born of the flesh. We were born to man. We were born from a woman. What happens is that when we get saved, we are born of the Spirit. And the Lord births life into us. And that is what born again means. Now we are his child. But if you are not born of the Spirit, you are still born of the flesh and you die without God. It's pretty simple, really. But don't go thinking that just because you're a person and because God's God, that, oh, we're all children of God. You're not. You're not a child of God until you are born again. Only God can do it. Only God can make you born again. By the way, you cannot make you born again. And that's kind of a scary little rub. Now, for those of you theology students who know anything about Calvinism or Arminianism, you know, some of you are getting a little nervous because we all have our little positions and stuff, but I think the Bible has its own position on these things. And we should just stay away from all that nonsense and just read what the Bible says, because we might be able to figure it out better. But the fact is this, you cannot make you born again. You cannot give salvation to yourself any more than you gave physical birth to yourself. Remember that day? When you were born? I hated it. It was horrible. No. So we can't even say, we didn't have a choice in the matter. We're just floating around in warm water, and then, you know, and then one day, it's like, you hear these noises out there. Push, push, screaming, ah, you know. All this stuff, and then all of a sudden you're being pushed out. You go, what's going on? What's going on? And there you are. You go, what in the world just happened to me? And mom's huffing and puffing. And trust me, baby didn't do any work. Baby was just there. I feel so bad for Emily right now. I'm talking about, and she gets up. She says, I've had it with this. This is bad. But let's face it. Mom did all the work. And it hurt. It hurt really bad. You know, of course, you know, some of y'all, well, even a cesarean, right? Even a C-section, you know, it didn't hurt at the moment. It hurts later, and all that stuff that they can do to try to take away the hurt. But the thing is, it's going to hurt. For our salvation to be born again, God does all the work, and it hurt him. It hurt him deeply. But we do play a part in this. We can ask him for it. Baby can't ask mom, hey, can I be a baby and be born and stuff? But God's word tells us that we can ask him and he will make us born again. But he's the one who makes us born again. We don't say, okay, I want you to, you know, make me born again and then I'm going to work really hard at it. No, you will know, because if you have an honest approach to the Lord and you really do want to be born again, then something weird's going to happen to you. Something really weird. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what you do to be saved. Keep that in mind. If you've never just called on the Lord in simplicity, in the simplicity of your heart, in the simplicity of your condition, and the simplicity of his grace, if you've never just done that, get it done. And then hold on, it's going to be Mr. Toad's wild ride. A wonderful, amazing ride. Knowing you belong to him. So he does it all. He makes you born again. And once you're born again, you're in the kingdom. Just like when my children were born, they were in my family. There they are. They're in my family. They're in the kingdom of Kevin and Aaron. This is my kingdom. And then I raise them, and I bring them up in the things of Kevin and Aaron. But you can't work your way into being a child. You cannot work your way into heaven. You have to receive the grace of God as a gift. And so when you receive that gift, when you believe, you will be born again. Or when you're born again, you'll receive and believe. And when you believe, then you'll receive and you'll be born again. Or you receive. Born again and believe. I don't know what the order is, but it happens. And to be born again, obviously, it implies starting over. That's the beauty, you know, for me, and just in this plane, in this world where we are right now, the moment I was born again, that's the one overwhelming rush that came over me. You mean I get to start over? Yeah. We're going to start you over like none of that ever happened. Man, something beautiful about that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that word, converted. Hey, I don't like to talk to that pastor guy. He's always trying to convert me. Stop it, you're trying to convert me. Let me respond to that. Yes, I'm trying to convert you. To be converted is to be changed from one form into another. And I want the whole world to be converted. So, yes. Yes, I want you to be converted. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Man, that's what born again is. You can have it. Some of y'all don't have it. Some of y'all, you do the church thing, leave me alone. But the Lord's not going to leave you alone. He wants to get in there. Definitely wants to get in there. And so don't know. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When he says we, he's talking about him and his friends there, because he got to walk with Jesus for 3 years. And then he saw his glory in many ways, the resurrected Lord, of course. And then as he ascended into heaven, he saw the glory there. But they also saw his glory in Matthew chapter 17. And that is, I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Don't do that. Let's go back. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That is really hard to grasp. Christians, we usually don't even think about it. It just is, right? But people mostly say, well, that's just ridiculous. That's impossible. That's, you know, you're telling me that the creator of the universe stuffed himself into a little person and came, that somebody would walk around and say, I'm God, and you'd believe him. Oh, that's, see, that is ridiculous. Whoa, yeah. And we, you know, right, we live near Garberville. So, you know, we've seen these things. And so we to believe that somebody would just say, I'm God, and you just believe he is, well, that's just unthinkable. That's crazy. It's twisted. Well, I wouldn't believe that God Almighty could take on human flesh if there wasn't any proof. And so we have to deal with proof. We have the proof of the scriptures, and that is all of the prophecies fulfilled. I don't know, somebody once counted the prophecy, sorry, I don't have a number for you, but it's definitely in the hundreds that Jesus fulfilled just, in his first coming, where the things spoken of this Messiah who was to come were fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus. So the prophecies alone, that's enough. That's enough for me. But there's the fact that he rose from the dead. And again, we're talking about the witnesses who said that he did, and they were there and you weren't. And so am I going to believe those guys or not? I believe those guys, that Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says that Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, we're looking at it here. And Jesus said he is God. John chapter 8, Revelation chapter 22. And so if Jesus never rose from the dead, then he isn't God. I think that's where we need to go. If he rose from the dead, he's God. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's not God. And so everybody's life, eternal life, hinges on whether or not he rose. Because if he did, then we better listen to him. I was talking about beholding his glory. we beheld his glory, he says, and that is that he beheld the glory of the risen Christ, but also beheld the glory of Matthew chapter 17. They went up to the top of Mount Moriah, and Jesus was transformed before them and showed them this brilliant light that they'd never seen before, and they realized who Jesus is. They kept realizing over and over again who he is. It says that he's the only begotten of the Father, only one of the Father. This, by the way, some people would say, well, see that he was born of the Father like you and me, like he was born again. I was like, no. Well, then he was created or something if he was born of the Father, so he can't be God. Listen up. This phrase is also used in the Nicene Creed, and the Nicene Creed was written in order to combat heresies that claim that Jesus was just a man. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father is what it says in the Nicene Creed, right? What begotten means is of the same substance. Of the same substance. It doesn't mean born. It means that here he was made of the same substance as the Father. Oh my goodness. Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? Philip was saying, show us the Father. And he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus is claiming to be the Father. It's like, oh, man. But this is the greatest of all. He is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Grace, it's that word. We're saved by grace. What does that mean? We're saved. The word grace in the Greek is charis, and the word is plainly, it's a gift given to us. Graciousness of manner or act, literally or figuratively, or spiritually, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, and thankworthy. It is all of these words all bound up into this one little word, grace. And Jesus is full of this. It's awesome. We want that. We want his grace. We want his favor. We want his gifts. We want him to bless us beyond what we deserve. We want that. And I don't know anybody who doesn't want the grace of God in their lives. And so we see that. He is full of grace and what's that other thing? Truth. We want the grace, but it's the truth that escapes us. Truth is not what we want. I mean, I can say it all day, I want the truth, but sometimes when the truth is spoken about me, I don't want to hear it. Sometimes the truth is spoken about you, you don't want to hear it. I'm not interested in some of the truths about me. That's hard. It's hard to face. But understand this first about truth, and that Jesus is the truth. In chapter 14, he'll say so, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the truth. You're looking for truth, go to him. You say, what is truth? Jesus is truth. And Jesus is not just the truth, but because he is the truth, he spoke nothing but the truth. And that truth sometimes was like a bulldozer. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, and he spoke the truth about what was inside of them. And he said it out loud for everybody to hear. Oh, and the truth wasn't pretty. It wasn't like, oh, I see goodness in you. Oh, I see a very generous spirit in you. Oh, I see such a peaceful person. Oh, I see, oh, no. He said, man, You're whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. You you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of filth, extortion and greed. He says to the Pharisees, guess what, guys? I can see you. I see you clearly. Let me tell you what I see. And the Lord looks at you. He looks at me. And he says, I see you. I know what's going on in there. I know what you did. I know where you came from, and I know where you're going to go after this. I know you. I know it all. I know the truth about you. Well, now let's go back to the word grace again. We want grace, and we need grace in light of the truth about us. But you cannot experience the grace of God without the truth of God. Check it out. So look at, he sees everybody, looks at this world, and he says, I know you. I know what's going on in there. And I love you. I'll fix you. Let's get this taken care of. Oh, you messed up. Oh, okay, let's get it taken care of. Man. There's no way around it. We need grace. We need truth. In verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is kind of fun because here's another proof that he was God, that Jesus is God. Because if you would only do the math, you would learn from Luke chapter 1 that John and John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, right? We know that. If you don't know that, you know it now. But John was about 5 months older than Jesus. John's about 5 months older than Jesus. If John's 5 months older than Jesus, now read verse 15 again. This is he who comes after me, which was 5 months later, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Yes, Jesus was pre-existent. And John was not. That's pretty clear. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, his fullness, that speaking of that fullness of grace and truth, of all the goodness he has come to give us. He has shining that light on the path, shining that light in your heart, in your head, and just and showing you his grace and his love. And then, of course, remember John penned all of this after it was all done, John knowing that Jesus went to the cross and that this is what the Lord gave. That's his fullness, and he pours it out on you and me. And then you look at this grace for grace. What does grace for grace mean? It's kind of weird. I don't know, but the best way, I think, to interpret this for you and me is grace upon grace. He pours it out. He pours it out more and more and more. As Paul would say, that the more you sin, the more grace is available. Like, man. And that kind of, you know, that kind of scares me because I don't want to ever depend on his grace in that way. And no believer should ever think in those terms. And yet if you stumble, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Ah, I have three daughters. Remember I talked about them earlier. I still like them. I can't say that they, having been humans all these years, haven't done anything wrong. And throughout the years, at times, they just absolutely defied me or defied their mother. But I give them grace upon grace. And I am a mere sinful man Think about the perfection of our God, who sees more clearly than any of us. So he definitely sees more problems than we even see. And yet, he pours it out, grace upon grace upon grace. Grace. That overwhelming love and the goodness he desires to give us. By the way, grace upon grace, one more thought. We're going to be out of here in a second. Here's the deal. Some of y'all can relate. Some of you people who have reached your 60s, some of you have reached more than that. Years ago, an elderly gentleman told me, he says, the older I get, the more grace I see. And I'm getting it. I'm starting to understand it. You know why? Because we're just, you know, we're like ogres. We're like onions. We have layers. Sorry. But we have layers. And it's like, you know, ogres have layers, and so we have layers. And it's like the Lord pulls off a layer and we say, wow, that was painful, but look, that's who I am and that's where it is. And the Lord deals with it. And we go, yes, that's great. But here's the deal. You only know the layer you're on right now. The Lord sees all the layers underneath that. One day that's peeled away. And then he shows you, hey, look at that. And it's something just horrible, maybe about the way you think or something. I don't know what it is. But it's just something. It's something that he has seen all along, and you thought you were like, you know, really doing great. He has seen it all along, and he says, okay, you know what? It's great having you around, Kevin. We're doing great, you and me. Church is doing good. Your family's great. Hey, let's talk about something. He says, hey, what's that? It's like embarrassing. I've been walking around with that for 35 years. And I never even paid any attention to it, had no mind whatsoever toward it. The Lord was covering me for things that I didn't even know I needed covering for. That's grace upon grace. And then I see it more and more and more. It's just, it's amazing to me. So his grace has covered that stuff you don't even know yet. And again, this only happens right now because I've just been buried in it, but you know, everything is still all of those songs that I wrote over 3 months, but in chapter 18, when Peter fails and Peter denies the Lord, after the Lord told him he would, and he says, I'm not, you are, you're not, you are, and then he does, and rooster crows, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And one of the lines in there is, as he's kind of praying out to nobody because he feels like God has left him, because he has certainly left God in his own. He just says, I'm all alone now, you know, no chance to undo the things I've done. Is this who I've always been or just who I've become? Sometimes we think that we have somehow become something that we weren't. But everything that we think that we're becoming just by accident, or just like you accidentally just got hit by a bird coming over. No, that's who we were. And it's just being revealed. It's just being revealed. And the Lord has grace for that. He has grace for every wickedness in us that we have no clue is even there. And one more thing about grace. No, two more things, sorry. With all that said, it's not a grudging grace. It's like, well, I'm God and I give out grace. I gotta give it to you, I guess. Yes, I forgive you. If you've ever had children, you know deep love. And God's love for you is deeper than that. Oh, faithful, the grace of God. He loves pouring out his grace on you. And one more thing about grace. I shared this with you shortly after I got out of the hospital when they were trying to kill me in there with COVID. oh my gosh. Some of you who have been in the hospital and were just totally out of it, you know, I was totally out of it for, I don't know, for a few days. But in that time, I remember one thought, and that was, I had no thoughts. And I know that's, you know, how do you remember that? I don't know. Look, it was some kind of miracle, okay? Leave me alone. But I had no thought of God. I had no desire for God. I didn't sense the presence of God. I had nothing. I think I had come to a point where I had nothing. Nothing. I had zero. Zero was in here. I thought, well, my goodness, I'm a Christian. Maybe I should pray. No, don't want to do that. And that's when I realized that grace isn't just something that God gives us to cover our sins, but grace is what he gives and what he does when we have nothing at all to contribute to the relationship. I had nothing to contribute to this relationship. And grace is the fact that he's the one who contributes it all. That's amazing. That's amazing grace right there. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so Jesus came to represent the Father, to show us the Father, just as Jesus told, you know, Philip, you want to know what the Father looks like? Well, just look at me. Here I am. I'm the Father. This is me. And that was it. He declared him. But verse 17 explains everything. By the way, verse 17 explains the whole Bible. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law accused and condemned. That's what the law did. And it did nothing to save anybody. But grace and truth. There's a contrast. Grace and truth versus the law. Grace and truth is, the truth is, yeah, you broke that law. And the grace is, all right, I'll pay for you. You want to be with me? Yeah, okay, you're good. Some kind of love, man. Some kind of love. If you're not born again, just encourage you. Give your life to the Lord. That's all. Just, you know what? Ask him, talk to him. Lord, I want to be born again. If you pray and the Lord does something to your heart, then I want you to just grab somebody who brought you to church and say, hey, I want to do this. I want to be a Christian. I want to start over. I want to start over. Maybe some of you Christians need to start over. Today's the day. Start over. Start over. Peter needed to start over, didn't he? And he did. And don't forget, the angel called for him from the tomb, from the empty tomb. Go tell Peter. What? Peter blew it. He said, no. Peter gave it all up. He's no good. No, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. So Peter could get a fresh start. Get your fresh start today and let's roll, okay? Let's do it. Let's be the church. Let's be the light that the Lord is giving us, that he is tending. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are that light and you are the life and that we are the receivers of that. And now, Lord, may we take that light and give it to others. Help us to see more clearly, more and more, what the truth is, that we might even know more what grace is. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.